your Bibles tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 tonight. And Caleb did a great job tonight after being asked 5 seconds after he got here to do it. So he did a great job. So thank you, Caleb, for stepping in the gap there. Because I didn't know until I got up here that I couldn't sing. So, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. So we're looking, continuing on in our series, Cleaning Up the House of God, looking at offending the conscience, offending the conscience. And we're looking at all of chapter 8 tonight. It's only 13 verses long. And there is much said about rights today in Christianity. And that we have a right to do what we want because we have Christian liberty. We have the liberty to do what we want. Now tonight, I'm not trying to get political, but I think one of the best ways to illustrate this particular type of viewpoint that people have, because there's either a God-centered viewpoint, a worldview, or there's a humanist, God, man is the center type of worldview. And one of the best ways I know of that to illustrate that is through politics a little bit, do a little comparison in that most Bible-believing conservatives, okay, I'm not getting Republican, Democrat, I'm just going conservative versus liberal. Conservatives believe God gives government authority. See that Romans chapter 12 and 13 as well. And we see that God gives authority, God ordains authority. Now liberals believe man deserves all the power that they can get. Okay? Conservatives believe that God governs the choices of men. Liberals believe man deserves to make their own choices because we have rights to do what we want with our bodies and with our own our mind. It is our freedom to do so. Now, I'm not against rights in America. I'm so glad that we have freedom. I'm so glad that we have rights. However, in the Christian life, and we see this happen in churches some, we see this happen in the Corinthian church, and we're going to read it in a moment, that I have a right to do something. I have a freedom to do something. Therefore, I need to do it. I have the right to do it. No one can tell me no. The problem with that is what did Paul say? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Not everything is the best thing to do. I mean, we have the freedom right now to drink 15 energy drinks right now. We have that freedom to do that. But you're getting up in the hospital if you do. Doesn't mean it's a good thing for you, right? We can drink coffee every 30 minutes all day long. We have the freedom to do that, but it's not going to be good for you. In the same vein, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight, and we're going to look at what Christian liberty means, but also principles of liberty and the weaker brother. Now, a similar passage to this is in Romans 14, the whole chapter. And we see that the weaker brother does not mean someone who is inferior, does not mean someone who has a problem, and that's many times how it's viewed, and that's not how it's portrayed in God's Word. It is someone whose conscience is offended in something. And we have to be careful that we're not offending the conscience of our brother or even offending our own conscience, and that it is wrong in sin to offend the conscience of another person, according to 1 Corinthians 8. And if we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read the whole chapter here briefly. It's not very long. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, in that there is none other God but one. But though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as it a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for this message. And Lord, once again, I call upon you, Lord, to strengthen my weak body and my throat tonight. And Lord, that you give me power to preach. And Lord, that you would give me the right words to say tonight, and that they be thy words and not my own. And Lord, I pray that thy strength would show forth tonight. And Lord, that you would touch hearts and that we would make decisions tonight and not to offend those whose conscience is bothered. And Lord, that you would touch our hearts as Lord, well, Lord, to make us realize what liberty is. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So tonight, this is not a new message in the sense of I've preached this many times. And we have a incorrect view, I believe, of what Christian liberty is. I've heard many sermons on Christian liberty, on what it is and what it is not. And a lot of people use these passages. And the outcome is this, that, well, it's okay to do certain things, but make sure you don't do it around somebody else. That's usually the outcome that you receive. And here in this area, many times we look at this passage and we say, well, meat offered to idols, that doesn't apply to today, but actually it does. But there's a background to this passage that helps us understand what is going on in the Corinthian church. Now remember, the city of Corinth was a major trade center in the Macedonian Mid-East Asia area, and that there was also a religious hub there. They had the temples of Diana and Apollo. So this was a very religiously permissive city, and that there was much paganism there of the Greeks and of the Romans. Also, I believe there's a smaller temple to the god of Mars there. So there's a lot of paganism there and a lot of practices steeped in idol worship there. And many of those that were part of the church at Corinth were saved out of idolatry, were saved out of perhaps the temple prostitution, that were saved out of the different religions there, and others were saved out of Judaism, that they were been Jews and they had trusted in their works, but they saw Jesus as their one true Messiah and were saved. And also perhaps some Greeks saved out of Gnosticism or pantheism. Depending on the background of the individual, it may have or may not have been a big deal to eat meat that was offered to idols. Because in these temples, and this is true if you, anywhere you go in the world, if you go to Hinduism, and there's sacred meats and animals. I'll go to Buddhism. Any type of paganism, there is specific types of rituals that have to do with meat that is offered to their God. Even in the Old Testament, we see that there were meat offerings given to the Lord that had to be sacrificed in a particular way. And what these temples would do, they would sacrifice this meat and then they would take it to the market and they would sell it for the profit of the temple and the priests that lived there. So it was not wasted. And many who were believers in this paganism, they were worshiped, they would buy and eat this meat as sacred. So this was something that was a very common practice, and not just in Corinth, in many places in the Roman Empire, in the Greek world at that time. And that this was something you could go and you could buy this meat, and it was known that this meat you were buying was sacrificed in the temple of Diana, was sacrificed in the temple of Apollo. It was known what it was. But some who had no knowledge of the idolatry, or just saw it as we was described here, that there's no God but one, God the Father, Jehovah, and His Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is no God but one, and His Son, Jesus Christ. We know the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, but there's no other God but God. And they knew that. They had that knowledge, so it did not bother them that they were eating meat that was offered to literally nothing, was offered to a stone, was offered to a metal idol. It didn't bother them in that regard. Okay? And so we're looking here. There is nothing inherently simple about the meat. Okay? There's nothing inherently simple about it. But there were some who said, not having this knowledge, they were saved out of idolatry, or perhaps they were very careful in how they lived, that it bothered them, it defiled their conscience, as this passage says, to eat this meat. Because many of them, if they had been saved out of idolatry, they understood the significance of this sacrifice. They understood the significance of the ritual, and that partaking of it was making you one with the God. And they understood that, and it defiled their conscience. They were a new creature in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things are passed away. They knew, and this is as loud as I'm getting tonight, so I'm trying to emphasize here, this is as loud as I can get. They were new creatures in Christ. Also Ephesians 5:11. They thought they should have no association with pagan practices. What fellowship hath light with darkness, right? Neither do not fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so they said, we don't want anything to do with that. It bothers our conscience. We're not doing that. And there were some that it didn't bother them, some that did. So what do you do? Well, what was happening in the Corinthian church is the people that had the knowledge, as it says here, they understood, and they understood it for what it was, and it didn't bother their conscience. They said, get over it, you who bother, it bothers you, get over it. I can do what I want. I have a right to do it. Did they have a right to do that? Absolutely they did. But what is the first two verses are the key here? Look at 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge what? Huffeth up. But charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So these first two verses here are very important, that these ones had knowledge. And this knowledge, unfortunately, caused them to act in an unloving and not an edifying way. That they thought more of what they could do. They thought more of their rights than of the conscience of another person. They thought more of what they could do instead of the conscience of another person. They had liberty to go and do that, but it violated the conscience to the degree that that person might be tempted to fall back into idolatry. Go back to serving the old ways and doing the old things. This in the same way, we have common sense about this. You don't take a drunk to the beer section of Walmart. You know, you don't take someone who had trouble with that and you go and sit him down in a restaurant that has a bar. You don't do that. Why? Because it violates their conscience and they might be tempted to return to the old life, to return to the old ways. So we see that there's the background, and this was the conflict that was coming. That there were those that were firm in their belief that there's only one God. They were firm in their belief that those idols were nothing but stone and metal. And there was no problem in their mind and heart with partaking of this meat. But this stumbling block was put in front of those who had been in idolatry. They saw that there was harm in it to them. That they were tempted to return to their old ways of worship, and also them being bound once again to the old ways. This was a great conflict in the Corinthian church. And I preached this similar message to this one time, as of several years ago, and I made this statement that Christian liberty is not about what we can do. But Christian liberty means we're free to serve God. We're free from sin. We're liberated from the constraints of sin. We're free to serve God, but we're not free to do what we want. I had a couple come to me that had been visiting for a while, and they came and said, Pastor, we have a question about your sermon. I said, well, I'll be happy to talk with you about it. So I had a meeting with them. This, I think, 3 years ago. It was a long time ago. And none of you know who they are. And they came to me and they said, well, Pastor, we have a question for you. I said, well, we had a problem with the statement that you made. I said, well, what is that? What statement, what did you have trouble with? And I said, well, I just want to make sure that I understand what you're saying. I want to make sure that I understand what you're saying. You said that Christian liberty doesn't mean that I can't do what I want. I said, that is correct. It means we're free to serve God. We're free to do certain things. Yes, we have liberty to do that, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient, as Paul said. But we need to focus on what we're free to do in Christ than what we're free to do in the world. And we need to focus on what we're free to do with God and what we're free to do instead of, well, what am I allowed to do? How close to the line can I get? And that's what a lot of people treat Christian liberty. How close to the world can I get? And she said, well, I disagree with that. And I said, well, I thought you would with that. I thought you would because that's why you're meeting with me. I thought you maybe had a problem with that. I said, well, I don't believe that. I was like, well, that's what the Bible says. And they had talking, a very nice talk with them, said, well, we can't attend the church anymore because if you believe that, then we're not going to fit here. I was like, well, that's fine. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says, but sorry that you feel that way about it. But and they decided to go somewhere else on very good terms. But that phrase that they said, we feel that we should be able to do what we want. If it doesn't convict me, then I should be able to do it. That's a problem. Because here's the problem. This is what you hear today. Well, that doesn't convict me. And now in this sense of meat offered to idols, they take this principle and they apply it everywhere. And that, well, it doesn't bother me, therefore I'm allowed to do it. Now, if we're applying it to things that God obviously says are wrong, and this gets into the idea of the mega grace of God. God doesn't care. His grace covers everything, and he doesn't care how we live. And once you start applying that to things, well, this music doesn't convict me. Well, the Bible has some very clear outlines about what music's supposed to be, what it's supposed to have and what it's not supposed to have. And if what's not convicting you is not in line with Scripture, then there is a spiritual problem. That means if you're not being convicted by something, God, Holy Spirit, you're quenching that, and you know in God's Word, maybe some people don't know. They are in ignorance doing that. They don't know. And that's fine. God still has a way of convicting us, even with things we don't know. All kinds of times people have told me that they get saved. As I'm doing this, and it didn't used to bother me, but it bothers me now. Why is that? And I take him to a verse and I show him, this is why it's bothering you. They had never read the verse before in their life. The Holy Spirit was convicting them. It was bothering them. As to, well, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to be doing that. Well, get it right, fix it, and you're fine. And he said, wow, that never happened to me before. And I take that and I show him, you know what? That's an evidence that you're saved. That you're being convicted about something. You didn't know why you were, but they got rid of stuff. You know, people that get saved, they give up their drinking and their cigarettes and their cussing. You know what? The Bible, they didn't ever read a Bible verse about it. They just knew they weren't supposed to do that when they got saved. They knew that. The Holy Spirit spoke to him about those things. Christian liberty gives us liberty to serve God. It's not about all the things that we can do. I have a right to do this and I have a right to do that. And you know what the Bible says? We absolutely do. We have a right to do anything. God gives us free will. We have that right. Doesn't make everything that we want to do correct. Doesn't make everything that we want to go off and do the right thing. Now the solution, this conflict that is going on between those that want to partake of this meat and those that it violated their conscience, there was a simple solution. Yes, and we know what it is that we need to disciple those brothers along and give them that knowledge so they're not offended anymore. No, that's not the solution that God gives. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 29. This is a command of God that has not changed. This is a New Testament command. This was given by the church at Jerusalem, given by God, and God never changed it. Actually, you see it repeated in 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14. You see it repeated in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Smyrna. This command, and I'd be honest, I never saw this before until I heard someone mention it in a sermon. I actually studied it, and it's true. Romans chapter 15, verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now this was talking about how the Gentiles were to be incorporated into the church. Because the Jews said, well, they need to follow the law. They need to be circumcised. They need to follow the dietary restrictions. And the apostles prayed and fasted, and God showed them that this was the only command for the Gentiles. We're all Gentiles in here, I think. Amen? I think so. That you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood. Why? Is there sin in that? Because it can offend the conscience of somebody else. Because it can offend someone. Did you know something? That this command is for today. The purpose of this command was to prevent the offense of the weaker brother. It is more important for those who are offended in their conscience not to fall into sin than for you to be able to do what you want. And that's where pride comes in. Why should I be able to do this if it offends the conscience of somebody else? No, we don't. Now, did you know that you can buy meat offered to a false god at Walmart today? You can go right down to Walmart and buy meat offered to a false god. You didn't know that, did you? In America, again, I didn't know this either. You can go down and you can buy meat that's called halal meat. It's offered to Allah. Some of you say, oh yes, absolutely. And what it is people lump it in, that's the same dietary restrictions as the Jews have in kosher. It's different, completely different. I researched it. What it is halal meat is meat, beef, they don't eat pork, but it's beef or chickens that are killed in a ritualistic way with a long, sharp blade, and their head has to be pointing toward Mecca, and they cut their throat. And once, has to be in one slice, and they say, Bismillah, as they do it, for the love and in the name of Allah. And it has to be done by a Muslim. So it's offered, yes. We didn't know that. I didn't know that. I just heard that in a sermon. And I researched it. I said, well, I didn't know that. So it's blessed in the name of Allah. It's offered for the love and for the pleasure of Allah. And Muslims that are strict Muslims, that's the only type of meat they can eat. As well, how much of that really is in the world today? 16.9% of the world's food supply is done in this way. Over $1.3 trillion a year, it's sacrificed in this way for Muslims around the world. What does the Bible say? We're not to eat it. Because it could offend someone who was saved out of Islam, and they can go back to Islam in that. Well, it's just meat. I understand it's just meat. And you know what? The Jews kill their animals in almost the same exact way. So what's the difference between kosher and halal meat? What's the difference? Nothing really. Are they saying a prayer to the true one, true God? No. Saying it to the devil, but it's okay. You know, it's not okay, but it's meat. It's not given to the one. So what's the problem with it? It could offend somebody else. But we don't like thinking that way. Because what is the second greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your might. What's number two? The second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So we're to act in a way towards love and edification toward our brother or sister in Christ. Verse 9 of chapter 1 Corinthians 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat are we the worse. But, verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Weak meaning not inferior. Weak meaning there's not a problem with them. Is that their conscience is bothered either by they were used to be involved in that and they understand the significance. Or it might be just a Christian that has studied it, understands the significance. They don't want any part of that. Their conscience is bothered. They have a higher standard. Oh man, if someone has a higher standard than us, we feel threatened. Oh man. They must think they're more holy than I am. And they know. They have a standard in that area. And you know what we should do? We should be respectful of someone else's higher standard. Not to offend them. They have placed that protection in their life for a reason, because it violates their conscience. We don't talk a lot about conscience today. You don't hear a lot about that. The Bible does talk about having their conscience seared with a red hot iron. That conviction or their conscience bothering them doesn't happen anymore, because they just keep going further and further into sin. But right here we see something very important in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12, verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So at that time, our knowledge and our right that our brother or sister in Christ is destroyed, falls back into idolatry. Their lives are ruined because of our right. Our knowledge doesn't seem to be so much knowledge anymore, does it? Though we understand, and what he's saying, there's nothing inherently dangerous about the meat itself. We're not talking about things that are blatantly sin. But it's sin to do this because it can cause someone else. And when someone else stumbles, you don't hear a lot about this either, that when you cause your brother to stumble, you sin against Christ. You don't hear about that much either. And if you cause them to stumble, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Because we're all one in the body of Christ, amen? We're all part. We all have a part in it. And, excuse me. So when we sin and do wrong and cause our brother to stumble, what are we to do? We're not to destroy. We're to be what? Edifying. Building them up. If they may be overtaken in a fault. Oh, we're just to keep them down there. No, make them fall again. No, we're to lift them up and edify and build them up. And he said, well, I have the right to do this. Oh, yes, you may very well have the right to do it. I can't deny that. But it doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do because of what others might see. And we have this idea. We have two things backwards in our mind. In areas of our personal life, we hear and we take this thought process that we're not to care what people think in our personal life. But when it comes to the things of God, we're to fear man and we don't want to offend anybody. That's backwards. And the things of our personal life, we ought to be conscious that we might offend someone by our actions. But then in the things of God and sharing the gospel, we're to obey God rather than men. We're to fear God and not, was the fear of man do? It bringeth a snare. We have those two things backwards. Instead, we ought to be conscious in our personal life and the personal decisions that we make, that we be conscious that we not offend someone else by our actions. So, well, how do we do that? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. had this wonderful illustration that one day he was looking for a shirt and everything, and he found a nice white shirt, and he was looking at it, and he was looking at the cuffs and the neck and everything, and he asked his wife, is this shirt clean? I'm not sure. Is this shirt clean? And she said, if it's questionable, throw it in the wash. And you know what? If it's questionable, should I or should I not do this? Why don't we err on the side of caution and not do it? Why don't we err on the side of caution and not do it so that we don't violate the Word of God? Or maybe we need to wait. We need to study the Bible, make sure we're doing the right thing. And say, well, you have a group of friends and they say, hey, let's go do this. Or you have someone that invites you over, hey, let's go do this. We're going to do this here. And there's something about it that bothers you. Something that's maybe going to violate your conscience. You're never to violate your own conscience. Amen? Even though how much people put pressure on you to do that. If you have friends that pressure you to violate your conscience, they're not the right kind of friends. Because they should care about your conscience. Because saved friends care about the conscience of their friends. They care about, you know what? If your conscience is bothering you, if you're convicted about it, you shouldn't do it. Because you're not 100% convinced that what you're doing is the right thing. Romans 14 says, that is not done in faith is what? Sin. Because you're not convinced. I might be displeasing God in this. If you think that you are, it's sin. Because everything is to be done by faith that we're doing the right thing in accordance with God's word. And if you're not sure, then you sin if you do it anyway. Until you know for sure. This takes care of the debate that we have rights. You do. Not denying that. We have rights to do different things. There was a preacher I know, he told me the story personally. How that he had witnessed to a man at a rescue mission and had seen him saved. And years later, he was in a church and he was visiting and he was a faithful church member. He was a deacon. He was serving and everything. And said, hey, let's go out to lunch. I'd love to catch up with you. It was him. It was a pastor there and someone else in the church and this man. And so they went to this Mexican restaurant. And they just didn't think anything about it. Just went to this Mexican restaurant, went inside. And the two men, the pastor and the man that was with him, noticed that that man that had gotten saved, that rescue mission, he was standing outside. He was pacing back and forth, kind of doing this, going back and forth, and had a very worried look on his face like he didn't know what to do. And the pastor came, hey, is everything okay? Did you get a phone call or something? He said, well, he said, pastor, I have a problem. I just don't know what to do about this. I don't want to offend you. He said, but when I talked to you at that rescue mission, I got saved. I was a drunk. And I have vowed from that day forward, I've been dried out and the Lord saved me from it. But I have vowed and I have made a promise before God that I'm not going to go into a place that serves alcohol. So I'm not tempted to go back to alcohol. In this restaurant serves alcohol. I never go to this place. And the pastor said, I am so sorry. I did not know. I said, we're going to go somewhere else. They went to a Chinese restaurant that didn't serve alcohol and they had a great time. He said, but that really made me think, how many things do we do that we violate the conscience of somebody else? So, well, you know, you just need to get over it. Just trust God and do it. You'll be fine. What if he had gone in and said, they put pressure on him and then he fell back into alcohol, fell back into doing wrong? That would be, they had sinned against Christ if they had done that. So tonight, let's look out for our weaker brother. That's why we don't go to questionable places and do questionable things. Remember, it was years ago that Pastor Harvey was turning around, I believe, in a bar's parking lot. He was just turning around and someone saw him. And he got up in the pulpit and said, I just want to let you know I was this place at this time and this day. I was just turning around. You know why he did that? So people's conscience wouldn't be violated. They said, oh, well, pastor goes there so I can go. Right? Can't do that. We have to be conscious of offending our weaker brothers. Not inferior. Not spiritually weak. Is that they have an area of their life that violates their conscience. Everyone in here has something in here. Something violates your conscience, but it wouldn't necessarily violate mine. Maybe you have a conviction against bologna. For whatever reason. Because it's pork. Some people have convictions against eating pork. And you know what? Those people, oh, they get ridiculed. We live in the New Testament church, man. We can eat pork. I can have spare ribs. I can have barbecue ribs, you know. I can have all that stuff. You just, no. It violates their conscience. You know what you do? Well, that's great that you do that. That's fine. Amen? Some people have convictions against certain things. You name it, they maybe have a conviction against it. Maybe it's something in their personal life. Maybe it's something that they were taught. And you know what? We have to say, well, you just need to get over it. Enjoy your liberty in Christ. If you do that, they can be destroyed and it's on your head. It's on your head. Instead, we ought to prefer our brother. That's why in verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, because of all that had gone before, wherefore, as a result, think of this as a wherefore as an equal sign. Because of all that has gone before, therefore and wherefore have similar purposes. Because all that has come before, because of this fact that I don't want to sin against Christ. I don't want to sin against my brother. Because of that, Paul said, I'm making a decision. This is the length I would go to. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Said, I will not eat meat the rest of my days if it cause my brother to offend. If it bothers somebody conscience and it causes them to go back to the old life, I will give up that thing. That's true mature Christianity right there. Seeing someone else be spiritually successful is more important than what I want to do. Do you have the right to do it? Sure. But while you're enjoying what you have the right to do, you can be destroying somebody else. Is it worth it then? And you'll live with that the rest of your days if you know that you caused it. And you'll stand before Christ for it. Does God forgive? Absolutely. Remember, we have no rights at all, to be honest with you. All we have a right to, that we're born, you know what we're born to a right to? The pit of hell. That's the only right we have. But we have salvation through Jesus Christ that we didn't have a right to receive. We have had the unmerited grace of God. But let's live with others in mind and love them as Christ does. You know, we kind of think of some things. Do you think Paul ate pork after he was saved? Because he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. You think he ate pork? I don't know. I don't think he did. Because probably how steeped he was in it, it violated his conscience. You know what? I bet you others didn't either around him. They preferred him. I don't know that for sure. So pastor said Paul didn't eat pork. I don't know. I suppose that, okay? That's a pastor putting an opinion out there. But Paul was careful in this area. Are we? Maybe we think of something right now, something that's happened in our life, or that we're doing something that violates the conscience of something else, someone else. Mom and dad, don't do something that violates the conscience of your kids. If they're convicted about it, prefer them. Well, you just need to do it our way. Okay, be careful of that. It's a careful thing. Also, kids, don't do something that violates the conscience of mom and dad. Oh, mom and dad need to get up with the time. So maybe you're wrong. Maybe you're the one that needs to listen and think about things a little bit. Right? Well, they just need to come in on board with me. That's humanism. Well, everyone just needs to get in line with me. Everyone just needs to agree with me. I think we need to agree with God. We went over that Wednesday. We're not the center of the universe. God is. And so we need to do things for the honor and glory of God. Are we bringing glory to God by tearing someone down and violating their conscience? No. We're honoring and edifying and building up. And God will be pleased with our efforts if we prefer others better than ourselves. Love thy neighbor as myself. You wouldn't want someone to do it to you. Don't do it to them. Call that the golden rule. It's actually called the royal law. We see that in Romans. It's called the royal law. Also, we see the royal law of liberty. Yes, are we free to do things? Let's not violate others' conscience in the process.